I'm not going to be here next week. I am going to Kansas City. My sister-in-law is getting married. It's going to be my first wedding that I am presiding over. I used to say that I am marrying Mary's sister, but people were really confused about that statement. I'm going to preside over her wedding, so I'm going to go there. And if you could pray for me, if I mess that up, I'm going to be in big trouble, right? So I need some prayer for that. But today, we're going to go through Psalm chapter 23. I'm sure all of you guys have at some point heard this psalm before. I mean, if you listen to music, it shows up. If you watch movies, this psalm is somehow going to be in certain movies, and they use it and utilize it in ways that they feel like is good. But, you know, we've all heard this psalm before, but, you know, even though I've heard it over and over again throughout my life, it's sometimes difficult to connect with it because I don't truly and quite understand exactly what's going on. And sometimes it's because we're not in the right place to be able to connect with it either. Sometimes we need to be in the right place in our lives and in the way that we experience things in our circumstance to be able to connect with certain parts of Scripture. And I think, at least in my case, I'm learning to do that with certain things. And hopefully for you as well. You know, as we go through Scripture and as we read through it and as we hear God's Word, that you would be able to connect with it, not only as something that is familiar or something that sounds good as you read it, but hopefully something that can connect with you in a way that makes you, as we will see here, depend on God. Makes you depend on God. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll dig into this word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that has been given to us supernaturally, so that we may not be lost, wandering about, trying to figure out what you have to say to us. But Lord, your word has been given to us that we may hear it and read it and meditate on it and chew on it so that it may bring us life. It may give us life that we may know how to live. Father, I pray that we would not reject this word, but Lord, that we would let it sink deeply into our hearts and our minds, that we may find ourselves being transformed by it. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us where if we are far away from you, where these words sound distant, that by your Spirit you would draw us near, you would draw us close today, and that we would listen even to your whisperings that you give to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I don't know how many of you consider yourselves to be independent people. You know, maybe just independent. You know, you can do things on your own. So, you know, for example, some independent people may consider themselves to be, you know, kind of introverted sometimes. You know, who's okay with being at home by yourself, just doing your own thing? You know, for the most part, you know, all of us. What about going out to eat by yourself? How many of you have done that before? You might be independent if you've gone out to eat by yourself. I remember first time I did that in college. You know, you kind of have to do. You got to eat. So dining common, everybody's eating together. You know, you go and you sit by yourself. And you know, at first you feel really awkward. You know, you're worried someone's gonna come up and someone that you know. But you know, you just kind of get used to it, right? How many of you have watched a movie by yourself? Oh, wow, I haven't even gone that far, but you guys are good. Okay, you guys are very independent. I'm going to try that sometime. You know, I'll see how that works out. But I know a lot of us may think that we're very independent, and some of us may be in some way independent. But our identity does not come from our independence, but it comes from our dependence. Our identity doesn't come from our independence, but it comes from our dependence. What does that mean? One musician writes it this way. Says, who are we without the ones we love? Right? Who are we without the ones we love? Who are we without the relationships that we have in our lives that we depend on to give love and to receive love? Who are we? How do you identify yourself without those relationships. Without them, it would be very difficult to identify yourself, I think. Our identity is built on these dependent relationships. Right? You're a son, you're a daughter, a husband, a wife, a friend, right? A father or a mother, and your identity is built on what? These dependent relationships. Right? These dependent relationships is what your identity is built on, for better or worse. Who you depend on will shape who you are. Right? Who you depend on will shape who you are. You know, for example, as a child, you depend on your parents, and, you know, part of that you have no choice in, right? You have no choice in depending on your parents. And it makes a big difference in your future if your parents are nurturing and supportive than if they were neglecting and dismissive. Your idea of security or insecurity will be based on this dependent relationship. You know, for me, I was very fortunate, right, to have very supportive parents. Right? They were very supportive, surprisingly to me. You know, sometimes I failed, I would think, man, they're going to disown me, but in fact, they continue to support and nurture me and love me. And so I think part of my identity as I've grown up, my confidence, my boldness comes from the fact that no matter what I do, my parents will love me. And I can make the stupidest mistakes and my parents will still be there. And I think part of my confidence comes from that. You know, they're nurturing and supportive in a way that I did not have to worry about going and seeking my security and my worth and my identity in other places. Right? Our dependent relationships are very important. But, you know, we live in a sinful world. You know, relationships can be very messy. And all of us have experienced the messiness of relationships. And that's why I think being dependent on others is not always seen as a good thing. You know, I think we tell ourselves, no, I don't want to be dependent. I just want to be able to live on my own and do my own thing and not have to worry about anybody else. I can just worry about myself. And sometimes we think that's a good thing, so that we don't have to be broken or hurt. But here's what I want to share with you today. I'm not going to talk too much about all the dependent relationships, but here's the one thing. We can depend on God. It's a very simple thing. We can depend on God. It doesn't mean that everything will work out exactly the way that we want it to work out, but in the end, everything will work out. Again, it's kind of like being a child. A good parent will let children make mistakes, right? So a child's life won't go perfectly. It's not going to go 100% to plan, but at least at the very end, if needed, the parent will always be there. They're never going to let you go so far that you're lost. Right? You know, for us, when we depend on God, not everything will work out exactly the way that we think it should work out in our minds. But God will always be there till the end. You know, this is the sentiment expressed by David in this psalm. You know, throughout his life, you know, this messy, messy life that we've heard about, God has been with him, and it's this dependence on God that he has, that he has now written into this psalm, this hymn, and this prayer. And what we find is that what he does is, as he depends on God more and more, he starts to bear the fruit of that dependence. And when we depend on God more and more, that's what we'll experience as well. As we depend on God, we'll start to bear the fruit of that dependence. I think there's three things that he talks about specifically here. When we depend on God, God's provision leads to our contentment. God's protection leads to our comfort. And lastly, God's blessing leads to our joy. First, God's provision leads to our contentment. You know, one of the overarching themes of this psalm, if you've read through it, is this idea of sheep and shepherd. And I think one of the reasons that David uses this metaphor is because David was a shepherd. Growing up, he was a shepherd. He was in charge of taking care of the sheep, and he's used to being a shepherd. He knows very well exactly what it entails in terms of the duties of the shepherd, as well as what the sheep are like. But although he used to be a shepherd, in this case, what he's doing is he's actually taking the view of the sheep, right? So in verse 1, he starts out in this way and says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Meaning that he considers himself the sheep. Now, you know, what we know about sheep is that they are not the most intelligent domesticated animals. I mean, if you've ever learned about sheep before, but basically people call them, I think, like the stupidest domesticated animals for some reason, right? But the reason I think they consider them that is because sheep are so dependent on the shepherd. They can't do anything, right? The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and it's unless the shepherd tells them to do something or leads them somewhere, the sheep will die. They will be gone. They cannot survive without the shepherd. So, essentially what David is saying here is that God provides for me. God provides for me. Some people think, "I shall not want" means that we get whatever we desire. And I think we want it to mean that, right? "I shall not want," that means, wow, I get whatever I want, whatever I desire in my heart. Is that what God will give to me? But I don't think that's what it means. Instead, what it means is that those who trust in God will never lack in whatever they need. Those who trust in God will never lack in whatever they need. The mindset of the sheep is this: they simply need to be fed at the moment they are hungry. They don't worry about the next meal. They're not saving up. They can't pack away in to-go boxes what they need for the next day and the day after. What do sheep do? They simply need what is necessary right there and then. They don't ask for something different. But whenever they are in need of food, they eat. For sheep, provision is not having more than you can eat. Instead, provision is having all their needs filled. You know, David describes this kind of provision in verses 2 to 3. He says this: "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." Right, in that region, it was very difficult to find food and water. So the shepherd had to constantly be on the move. They had to constantly go around miles and miles every single day in order to find food and water for the sheep. And so David's experience with God is not of constantly moving around, though, but instead being hungry and in need and being filled. That's why he says this: he can lie down in green pastures. Again, so sheep are constantly on the move, and so once they eat everything that is inside, and they have to go find a new place. But instead, in this case, David is saying he can lie down in green pastures. He can sit and he can eat. And what happens when you eat a lot? Food coma. You can lie down, and still there is food there, like a buffet. You eat, and you know, maybe at some buffets, if they allowed you to take a nap there, you could wake up and food is still there. You can lie down in green pastures, not in the pastures that have been wasted away. He's saying he can continue. He's continually being provided for. He's led beside still water. You know, sheep wouldn't drink from moving water. Right? So maybe that's why they're stupid, right? You can drink from it, but they refuse to drink from moving water. They have to drink from still water. And so the shepherd would have to lead them to these places where the still water exists and allow the sheep to drink there. David is saying God leads him to the right places where he needs to go. Even if it's an irrational fear on his part, God will still lead him to the right places. He says he's led on paths of righteousness. The sheep don't have to worry about where to go next, but the shepherd will take them exactly where they need to go next. Now, all this is to say that when there is a need, God will provide. God will provide. And this was David's experience with God. Provision doesn't mean having so much that we don't know what to do with it. but it's trusting that God would supply what was necessary for that day. And when that happens, when you are provided for and what is necessary in your life, the resulting emotion and state is that of contentment. You guys know what contentment is. It's when your needs are filled and you're no longer in want, but then now you are satisfied, and satisfaction leads to this kind of contentment where you are no longer searching. You're no longer in need, but now you are filled. The problem with contentment today is that, you know, we desire so much, right? There's always something better. There's always something more. And so it's so hard to be content when every single time you open up the browser and you go look on Facebook or wherever, and, you know, people are going on these awesome vacations or eating this great food. And you're like, oh, man, I just ate hot dogs today. And someone is eating, you know, this dry-aged T-bone steak, butter, and sage. And you're like, ah, how can I be content when someone else has all this great food or they're going to all these places? How can I be content in those situations? But there's a problem with contentment today because we're always looking around. But I think the mindset that David has is of what is needed in my life? What is necessary? I mean, David had a lot. So, I mean, maybe he's the wrong person to talk about this. In our minds, we think about that. But David had a lot. But at the same time, even though when he had a lot, he knew all of it could be taken away. And there were times when he lost a lot. And yet he could still be content because what? God will provide for him whatever he needed. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy and says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Paul is saying, if you have Christ, that is all you need. Because Christ and your relationship with him is all you can take out of this world. If we continue to depend on God and seek to be in his presence, you can be content no matter the situation. No matter the situation, right? We can be content. God provides, and if we have the right heart, we can be filled. Right? If your heart is constantly looking for other things, how is God going to fill it? You're going to say, well, God, you can't fill that. I need something else to fill it. But if we receive with the right heart, God can fill it completely. May we receive with the right heart so that we may be content and satisfied. Secondly, God's protection leads to our comfort. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All right, during certain parts of the year, the shepherds had to pass through the kind of a wilderness area where it was dry, right? There were times when it was kind of this desert-like feeling. And so when they passed through certain parts, it felt like they were in the valley of death. No water, no food. And so there was a kind of danger as they try to take the sheep through these kinds of places, searching for food and water. Not only was there a danger of starvation and of thirst, but there's also danger of people robbing them, right? Coming and taking their stuff. Right? There is a danger of animals coming and taking the sheep away. It is dangerous to move through their parts, but if there is a good shepherd, the sheep have nothing to worry about. The sheep are not worried about all the different dangers that are around them because, why? They trust in the shepherd to lead them through even the most dangerous parts. Do you remember holding the hand of your parent, you know, as you were younger? My parents didn't hold my hands that often because my mom walked really fast, so she couldn't hold my hand. She was always in front of me, but I remember growing up, there are times when they held my hand, And when you hold the hand of your parent, do you ever think about constantly, oh, should we go there? It's kind of dangerous, isn't it? Oh, I don't know if I should go there. I don't know if I should take this step. No, you don't think about those things. Instead, what do? You just let them lead you to wherever you need to go. Because hopefully you trust them to take you through even the parts that may be unsafe or dangerous. You know, if it is really dangerous, right, if you have to go with the escalator and you're scared, what do? They just pick you up. If you trust in the shepherd, you don't have to fear because you trust that they will protect you to wherever you need to go. You know, through his life, David experienced the protection of God. And this protection came in different forms. David experienced the protection of God through people, right? Through Jonathan. If you know, Jonathan was a friend of David's, the son of Saul. And if you know this relationship that David had with Saul, you know that Saul was constantly going after David, right? He was threatened by this kind of the monarchy in the kingdom of Israel. David was meant to be king, but Saul didn't want that. And Saul wanted to be king. So he's constantly going after him. But Jonathan, friend of David, persuaded Saul not to kill David. Right? Jonathan warns David. He protects David. And it's through this friendship that God used Jonathan so that David would continue to grow and to be the king that he would need to be. Sometimes God uses the people around us to protect us. God uses the people around us. God uses the Spirit. When Saul and David were battling, Scripture says that God sent the Spirit to Saul in order that he may not harm David. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9 through 10, I don't think we have it. It says this, and a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. All right, so basically Saul is looking to kill David as David was playing an instrument. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. This seems coincidental, but what is coincidental in our minds is really the providential hand of God working through the situation. God sent this spirit to Saul so that he may not kill David. Sometimes the spirit works in that way. God protects us by his spirit. Another way that God protects that may seem a little interesting is rejection. You know, at one point in his life, David aligned himself with the Philistine army. He aligned himself with the Philistine army, which is the enemy of the Israelites. And basically, it was taken by the commander, Achish, who was going to ask David to join him in the battle against his own people. But ultimately, David was rejected. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 9, and Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. You know, Achish looks upon David favorably. But nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. He was rejected by the army. You know, it kind of reminds me, have you guys heard this statement before? I regret to inform you, if you ever applied for a job or school, I regret to inform. You're a great person. You're a great candidate, but I regret to inform you that you have not gotten this position. It's a rejection. But if David wasn't rejected, he may never have become king over Israel. And I think that's a good reminder for us that rejection is sometimes God's protection, right? It may seem like there's something wrong with us at that point. Maybe there's something wrong with those people. You get bitter. But I think the reminder is that sometimes rejection is not always the bad thing. Sometimes rejection is actually preparing us for something greater. And as God, or as David continued to receive the protection of the Lord, he was able to find comfort in God regardless of the situation. What happens is as God is continuing to protect David again and again, as you experience that, you start to recognize that God is there. He is actually protecting. And so in that, no matter what happens, I can have comfort in my life, knowing that even though there are valleys that we need to walk through, I don't have to be afraid because my shepherd is leading me to where I need to go. I don't have control over everything, but God's protection will lead us to our comfort. Lastly, God's blessing leads to our joy. Verse 5 and 6 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In these last two verses, David switches the theme of what he's been talking about from the shepherd sheep, and now he switches it to God as being the host. And the reason I think this metaphor is fitting is because it encompasses everything that we've talked about. And the role of the host during that time, in that time period, was if you were brought into someone's house, they were responsible for you, for your protection, for your provision. You were to have oversight and responsibility over your guests as long as they were in your house. You had to take care of them. And David highlights three aspects of God's hosting. He says, God hosts David in the presence of his enemies. God is not concerned with the enemies that seek to overtake you. All right, David had a lot of enemies. All these enemies, especially the more successful you are, the more powerful you become, the more enemies you will gather around you. David had a lot of enemies. But in spite of the enemies that are around, God will continue to bless him, is the meaning here. It's not only just this meal, but God will bless him with a feast because you are in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God. The enemies can't do anything to him. You know, one thing that we should understand from this is that there are adversaries around us, but it does not mean that we cannot be blessed. There are adversaries around us and enemies around us, but it doesn't mean that we can't be blessed. For the most part of our lives, we will have to deal with the fact that with every blessing that you experience, sometimes you will also have to experience the struggles and the trials that are around you. It is not always going to be just simply blessing. It's going to be mixed in. And the same thing with David. David experienced blessing of God. At the same time, the enemies were surrounding him. But if God is there, if he is in the presence of God, those enemies will never take away the blessing from God. God hosts David in the presence of his enemies. God also anoints David with oil. During that time, one of the practices was if you were a special guest of the home of someone, the host would bring out some oil and would pour that oil on you. It's kind of like a refreshment. It's kind of like, it's just helping you freshen up. You know, you came home after a long journey or dusty, so your oil is poured on your head. I was thinking maybe I should try that at my house. If you come over, I'm going to pour some olive oil on your head. I don't know if you'd like that, but that's what they did. And then it was a special anointing. It was a special blessing. And God is saying, or David is saying, God anoints his head with oil. He's saying that it was a mark of hospitality and blessing. David was not only a guest in the house of the Lord, but he was an honored guest. God honored him as a guest. In the same way for us, when we are brought into the house of the Lord, you are not simply a visitor. You are an honored guest. God will anoint you with his blessing. Because you are special. You're a special guest of his. God also overflows David's cup. Lastly, God provides for David in such a way that his cup overflows. He has more than enough. God doesn't just hold back for his guests, but he fills every need and more. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and the glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory and forever. Amen." God seeks to bless. Now here's the question I think that we all have to ask though. How can we as sinful people, you know, as those who are enemies of God, strangers of God, not only are we able to eat at the table of God, but how do we also receive his special blessing as honored guests? Jesus. I know you're thinking that, right? Jesus. See, how do we as people who are sinful, are strangers of God, who are enemies of God, if we look back on our lives, we rebelled against God and his commandments, if we read through scripture, we would not seem to be honored guests of God, we would seem to be his enemies. But how can we enter into his presence? How can we eat at his table? It's through Christ. It's through the death on the cross that cancels the debt of our sin. That our sinfulness, our disobedience that makes us rebel against God, that God gives us Jesus, and he, through Jesus Christ, he actually draws us to his table by his own invitation. We don't receive God's blessing through our achievement. You don't receive God's blessing through your work. You don't receive it through your own will that brings you to the table. But instead, the only way we can come eat with God is because Jesus draws you here. Jesus, by his blood, his body that was broken, draws you. And I want to remind you that Jesus calls each and every one of you to come to him. He calls you, each by name. And I know very often we want to reject that because we want to go our own ways because there are so many other things that are calling us to say, hey, why don't you come over here? But God calls you by name to draw you into eternity with him. And it's when he calls us by his goodness and his mercy that we are able to sit at his table. That's where joy comes from. Joy is not a temporary feeling of happiness, but the knowing that you have received God's blessing in full through Jesus Christ, and that in Christ you are given that promise and that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for eternity. The adversaries, the enemies, the trials may surround you, but when you are sitting with the Lord in his presence, you have nothing to fear, for he is with you now and forever. You know, today we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, and we can experience, hopefully again, what it means to eat at the table of God, to eat in his presence, to rejoice in the body and blood of Christ, because Jesus took what is evil and made it into our good. May we take just a minute to pray, to respond to the word, that we may depend on God. Let's take a moment of reflection before we enter into the Lord's Supper. Let us pray together. Lord, you have given us this institution, this Lord's Supper, as a visible reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that though we were strangers of God, that we have now been brought near by the blood and body of Jesus Christ, and we can partake in all the blessings and benefits of what Christ has given to us, not by our own will and power, but by the grace and mercy of our good God. Lord, may we be reminded here that we are not to come to the table with our baggage, but Lord, we are to set it aside, to leave everything behind, so that we may run after you. So Lord, help us to repent, knowing that you will forgive us. You promise you will forgive us. So Lord, may we take joy in the fact as we partake that you are here in our presence today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This invitation for the Lord's Supper is for those who have been confirmed. If you don't know what confirmation is if you have been infant baptized and then you went through the process of confirmation, you are welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's also for those who have been baptized as adults. If you have not been confirmed or baptized, we would ask you at this time to not partake in the Lord's Supper, but instead, in your seats, to prayerfully consider professing your faith in Christ, that you may partake together. So we ask you to stay in your seats and to pray along with us. But again, if you have been confirmed and baptized, you are welcome to partake of the elements. Let me read for us.